It is a joy to be with you again this morning and to have this opportunity to share God's Word with you. As I was preparing for this morning, I was remembering how approximately 25 years ago was the very first time I ever preached in First Baptist. Your pastor at the time was Ward Cowie, and Ward and I did a pulpit exchange. I was at Kelowna Gospel Fellowship at the time Ward was here, and I think this is the sixth time in 25 years where I have been here to share God's Word with you. Now, most of you will not remember any of that, but I do. I remember that. First of all, I honor any congregation that could have Word for a pastor. I mean, that's just amazing. And then you followed up with that by having Kevin as a pastor. Again, like, wow, this says a lot about this church family and your heart and your willingness to take a risk. So God bless you on all of that. I have filled many roles down through the years as I've stood here, you know, pastor of a fellow church in town, you know, pastor of Summerland Baptist for a while, and now the regional minister for the British Columbia Yukon region of the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada. And so just briefly to let you know, the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada are alive and well. You are part of a larger family of churches, about 170 of us across Western Canada, the four provinces, two territories. And I'll just say this, for the next 5 to 7 years, you're going to hear a lot from us about cultivating leaders, strengthening relationships, and engaging in mission. Those three things are going to be our focal point, what we're going to be talking after, because we recognize this. Number one, there is a massive leadership crisis that the church is facing. And we want to, as God's people, be in prayer and be equipping and encouraging and cultivating and challenging and calling people into leadership. Secondly, we recognize that for too long our denomination has been known as a business. And we're more known for our policies than for our love. And so we're going to turn that around. And we're going to spend a lot of time building relationships and being known more for love and a lot more flexibility on our policies. And finally, we want to be a people who are engaged in mission, because Jesus said, go and make disciples. And in my Bible, that doesn't end till he comes back. And so we're going to continue to do that until Jesus comes back or till he calls us home. So it's a great joy to be with you this morning and just to remind you of that and to have the chance to share God's Word with you. Now, approximately 20 years ago, Erna and I were in Ontario with our kids who were teenagers at the time, and we were in Canada's Wonderland. Now, if you've never been there, it's this incredible theme park just north of the city of Toronto, incredible numbers of roller coasters. I love roller coasters. I've been on many of them down through the years, and we were going from section of park to section of park riding the roller coasters, and we're coming to the end of the day, and our son wanted to do Top Gun. He wanted to do the heaviest, hardest ride in the park, and I said, sure, I will gladly go and do that with you, son. And we're standing in line going up, and the longer I stand in line, the more my fear and my anxiety rises. And I have no idea why. I've been on roller coasters. It never bothered me. Heights don't bother me. Speed does not bother me. Police officers who give me tickets will tell you speed does not bother me. But the longer we're standing in line, I can just picture this thing hurtling off of the track, flying through the air, slamming in the ground. There wouldn't even be a body left to recover. There'd be a grease spot. This thing is just flying so fast, and we're standing in line, and we're getting up there, and I'm feeling more and more anxious, and we finally get in, and they strap us in, and we start going up this long climb. And if you ever noticed how every one of those little ticks when it goes up sounds like the doomsday clock counting down? I confessed every known sin. I said the Lord's Prayer 4 or 5 times. I began to fast and pray. We hit the top of that hill, and the floor fell out, and I'm hanging there by the harness looking down at my death, and I have no memory of what happened next. None. It complete blanked out. I have no idea what happened. Got to the end, got off. Thank you, Jesus. I'm still alive. Thank you, Jesus. My son's still alive. We're walking down the ramp, and my son's like 10 at the time, And he looks up at me and says, "Dad, that was so cool. I had no idea you could scream like a girl." True story. See, that's what fear does to us. Fear causes us to lose perspective on things. Fear causes us to take little things and make them big things. Fear and anxiety rise up inside of us and we lose perspective and we lose all sense of truth and we lose all sense of stability. And we end up in a place where simple things and safe things and normal things and everyday things and things you've done before suddenly overwhelm us to the place where we feel like we can't cope anymore. And what typically tends to happen in the culture that we live in right now, which is majoring on anxiety and fear, partly because of the rapid changes that we're experiencing in our world right now, and partly because nothing seems stable and secure anymore, is that many of us lose perspective, many of us struggle with fear, and many of us, as a result, begin to rush. We begin to fly faster and faster because we believe that somehow, some way, if we can only do things quicker, we'll be able to get ahead of it all. We'll be able to get some element of control in our lives. We'll be able to rise to the challenge. We'll be able to thrive. Or we fall for our cultural myth that tells us that we can do it all and have it all and be it all now, if we only find the right app for our cell phone. If we only work fast enough and hard enough, it's going to be okay. And sometimes what happens in our lives is that we enter a season of challenge and struggle where things are actually quite overwhelming and our relationships are in trouble, or our health is in trouble, or our finances are in trouble, or our kids are driving us crazy. That's a given, by the way. Or sometimes all the above overlap. And we get so caught up in all those things that we just find ourselves rushing and running and struggling and wondering and feeling very little joy and very little happiness and very little peace. Now, if that describes you this morning, then what I'm about to say for the next 12 minutes or so is for you. If that's not for you, you can have a nap right now. You can't offend me. Just, you know, snore loudly when I pause between sentences and we're okay. But if that's your story or the story of someone you love, then what I want to say to you this morning from Psalm 46 is for you. And so I want to encourage you to open your Bibles and turn to Psalm 46, and we're going to read it together. I'm just going to give you an overview from about 30,000 feet and just walk you through a couple of key truths in this. And then we're going to open it up to some Q&A, and you promise coffee. Here's what God's word says. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, overview from 30,000 feet. I want you to take a look at verse 1, verse 7, and verse 11. We get this incredible statement of truth in verse 1 of who our God is, of who our Lord is, of the one who we've been singing about all morning long. He is a refuge, a safe place that we can run to. He is our strength. It is His strength that is work within us. He is an ever-present help in trouble when we're overwhelmed, when we're struggling with anxiety and fear. This is what God brings to us. That's why verse 2 opens, "Therefore we will not fear. Therefore, we will not give way to anxiety." And then down to verse 7, we come. The Lord Almighty is with us. Take note of that. We don't have to go looking for Him. We don't have to strive to find Him. We don't have to climb a holy mountain to engage Him. He is, in fact, in relationship with us in the most powerful way. And that truth is repeated again in verse 11. The Lord Almighty is with us. This incredible, great, amazing, helping, strengthening God who helps us overcome our fears, our anxieties, our propensity to run is with us. Now, if you hear nothing else I say this morning, take note of that. Because here's one of the greatest struggles that Christians face in 2018 in Canada. We believe we need to do things for the Lord. And the truth is, the biblical invitation from beginning to end in this Bible is we don't do things for Him, we get to do things with Him. He is with us, He indwells us, He's in our midst as we gather in His name, He indwells you through the Holy Spirit. We engage of a life of discipleship with our Lord and Savior. He is for us, He is with us, He is inside us, He's beside us, behind us, above us. He's got us covered. That's the good news. So the stuff that often worries us and brings anxiety, our God is with us. In fact, would you say that phrase with me? Our God is with us on the count of three. One, two, three. Our God is with us. That truth sets you free. It sets you free from doism. And it sets you free from the cultural myth of trying to find balance of having it all and doing it all and being it all. And it sets you free from the cultural struggles with anxiety and fear. Because our God, who is a refuge and a help and a strength, is with us. Now, if you take note, in between verses 1 and 7, in between 7 and 11, are all these incredible images of calamity. The earth is falling apart. Mountains are falling in the heart of the sea. The entire earth is shaking. Fire, things are melting down. We're talking major natural disasters, calamities, wars, things that are beyond our ability to cope with and even respond to. All we can do at those moments is hang on and survive. And in the middle of all of that, superimposed over all of that crisis, is this incredible, profound truth that our God is truly with us. Thank you. Now, how do we tap into that? How do we really engage that? Look at verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. The only action called for in this psalm is a non-action. The only action called for to experience this freedom is a non-action. We're called to be still. The Hebrew literally is let go. Let go of trying to do it all. Let go of trying to be in control of it all. Let go of trying to flow with it all. Let go. Let go of thinking that you're the one who can make a difference. Let go of thinking it's all up to you. Of course, none of us in this room ever believe that, right? Let go of a desire to be in control. Quiet your heart and be still. Because in that place of stillness, you remember that our God is with us and for us, and it's really He who is in control of our lives and not ourselves. And we need to let go and quiet ourselves before the Lord. I love Psalm 23. It's one of my favorite psalms. And Psalm 23 begins this way: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, did you ever pay attention to the next verse? "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Do you know why God makes us? We don't do it naturally. We find being still to be uninstinctive. And what many of us need to do in our relationship with our Lord is simply this: God, do whatever you have to do to get my attention. You want to have a radical faith? Pray that prayer every day. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And the very next phrase, He restores my soul. Do you want your soul restored? Let God bring you to a place of stillness. Be still and know that I am God. Know is the Hebrew word yada, which implies relationship. This is a relational knowledge, not an intellectual assent. It's not Einstein's theory of relativity. It's not energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. I did learn that much in grade 11 physics. It's not those kinds of knowledge. It is the knowledge of relationship, that our God is with us. And so what do we know? That our God's in control, that you and I are not, that He is with us and for us, and we're going to be okay. And when we know those things, then we are able to engage in life as God calls us to engage, in a way that truly honors Him, stepping off of the treadmill that our culture is obsessed with, and instead simply and slowly stopping and saying, "You're God, I'm not. You're in control, I'm not. Have your way." And we get to that place, there's incredible freedom in our lives. So we're going to wrap it up right there, because I need some coffee. So, FBC, do you know what time it is? Very good. Very good.
Welcome to Talk Back. My name is Don Cherry. Thank you for that, Eric. I actually need someone to volunteer to be a runner with this microphone in a few minutes. We don't need it at the moment. And Larry does love coffee, so we're just going to take a moment to do this. And you should know that I was in ministerial with Larry for a while, and I always had to make the coffee. And I didn't have any complaints, did I? No, it was quite good. But this is going to be better because Carly made it. Cheers. Oh.
Carly, I love you. Love you as a sister. Thank you, Carly. It's amazing.
That is good. It's very good. So a while ago, Larry and I were talking about this sermon series, and I was trying to communicate the vision for what was going to happen, the chaos. And I said, amidst this chaos, we're going to be talking about rest. And one of the things that he said was that he didn't really, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I had originally thought we would talk about balance And he said, well, I don't really believe in balance. I believe in seasons. And I thought that was really interesting. And I wonder if you could comment on that a bit, why you think seasons is a better description for us than balance.
Let's start with balance. Balance is a cultural myth that's rooted in consumerism. It's rooted in our Western obsession with individualism, autonomy, and consumerism. It's the belief that we can do it all, have it all, be it all now. We just need the right credit card. We just need the right app on our cell phone. We just need the right credit line, and we can do it all, and we can have it all. We'll just balance our lives right out. So we're going to have a perfect marriage and a perfect body and perfect children. Good luck on that, by the way. And balance is this myth. I mean, if you picture balance, it's like the old Sunday school picnics that I crashed when I was a kid, when they gave them eggs and put them on a spoon and said, run 100 yards. That's balance. You lose it instantly, quickly. The biblical image is never balance. The biblical image is season. Psalm 1 tells us that, you know, that the tree planted beside streams of water, which is this incredible image of men and women who really know God and know His Word and honor Him, will bear their fruit in season. It is never bearing fruit forever. It is always a time of season. And I think the key for us is to ask ourselves a question, what season are we in, and how do we honor God in this season of our lives?
Okay, thank you. Now the next question is, do you think that how we approach rest and maybe even hurry expresses something about what we actually do believe about God and how He works in our lives?
Yeah, many of us are, we're almost bipolar, actually. Because theologically, biblically, many of us know that God is sovereign, and yet we live as though we are. We know that God's in control, and yet we really secretly believe it's all up to us. It's a little bit like a couple years ago, I was preaching in Summerland, and I did a sermon on Mary and Martha. I talked about the importance of just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And one dear little saint who I love dearly, she walked up to me after the service and she shook my hand and said, I just have one thing to say. If Martha didn't do what she did, they wouldn't have eaten anything. She's probably right. But she missed the point completely, right? And there's an entire subset of Christians who behave as though, yes, their theology is right, but their lives reflect what they truly believe. It's really all up to them.
Okay. And one of the things that I think we struggle with as a society is leisure and even buying things to help us rest. And I wonder if you can comment, do you think there's a difference between rest that is wholesome and good, such as recreation maybe, and just tuning out, vegging out, checking out? You know, what's the difference?
I think fundamentally the difference from a biblical perspective is the difference between Eastern meditation and biblical meditation. In Eastern meditation, for the most part, you try to empty yourself and become nothing. And in biblical meditation, you fill yourself with God's word and you murmur it and you reflect on it. The Hebrew word for meditation can actually be translated murmur. It's a repeating of it over and over again. You fill yourself with God's word. And that same principle gets carried over into our pursuit of leisure and recreation. Vegging out is trying to empty ourselves. Hmm. It's trying to numb ourselves down, whereas in reality, recreating as God intended it to be fills us with His presence in powerful ways.
Okay,
does that make sense?
Does to me. We'll hear from you guys in a bit if you have more questions. I have one more question, then I'm going to turn it over to the studio audience. The last question that I have is, do you think our ability to rest affects, and if it does, how does it affect our ability to listen to God and others in relationship?
Oh, wow. How much time do I have? The reality is all of us have voices in our heads. So if someone along the line told you that if you hear voices in your heads, you're mentally deranged, like both of my grandmothers and my mother and my father told me, they're wrong. You're not mentally deranged to hear voices in your heads. All of us hear them. And all of us have stuff that gets repeated over and over in our heads. And it's that stuff that often drowns the voice of God out. And so quite often for some of us who get caught up in the rush of 2018 lifestyle and the fears and anxieties of our day and our age is a little voice that says, I ought to, I should. And when we get into the I ought to's and I should, it's so loud in our heads, we really can't hear the Spirit of God and we really can't hear the voice of God. All we hear is this sense of I need to be doing something and this inner compulsion to go and do it. And that is hardly ever the Spirit of God. It is almost always our own agenda and our own stuff. That's just filling our ears and really keeping us from hearing God.
Okay, thank you. Yeah. So can I have a volunteer to take this wireless mic? And we're going to open this up to questions. So if you have a question, please raise your hand and we'll get Eric to take the mic to you. There's one right over there.
Larry, you you didn't mention Sabbath rest. That is the command, God's commandment. When we've lost sight of that commandment, we've bought into a frenzy. So, how do you think that the church, can restore Sabbath rest?
I'm going to probably say some things that are going to annoy people. It will not be the first or last time in my life I do that. Churches tend to lose their way with this because we quickly fall into the trap of legalism. And we try and mandate Sabbath, or we try and mandate what is right and what is wrong. Whereas I really think the New Testament understanding of the Sabbath rest of Jesus is first of all our relationship with Jesus, as Hebrews 4 helps us to really grasp. But secondly, it is the individual response to deliberately slow down. So the question of how a church can do this is to remind people of the need for it, encourage them to take the steps, the freedom to do it, and to avoid all temptations to mandate it. Because that's when we end up in trouble. We end up becoming a modern Pharisee. Now, Steve has got his wheels turning because of some of the references that I made, so he wants to ask a question, but so does Darren. So,
Steve, you rejected the whole idea of balance and posited instead the biblical picture of season. So I'm wondering, in terms of that seasonality, like there is a season of harvest, but what about seasons of storm? And what do you see as the role of storm in our lives?
It comes back to that relational knowledge again, because all of our knowledge is that our Lord is with us. And so if you run through the New Testament, for instance, and I would encourage you to do that, just run through and look at all the images and the teachings of both the Gospels and the Epistles that remind us of how our Lord is with us and the implications of that. So in a storm, we have the anchor of our souls from Hebrews 11 that's anchored in the very throne room of God. Now, we know that theologically, and we can cite the passage, and we can give the biblical understanding of it, and a few of us in this room can even do it in the Greek, scary people. But the reality of that is it's relationship. And so when we find ourselves in a storm, we come back to our relationship with Jesus with even more intentionality and fervor. Lord, as all this day, I want to walk in the knowledge and the awareness that you're with me and beside me. So let me give you just one immediate example of that. We moved from Summerland to the Lower Mainland because God called us. There's no other reason we would have gone. Why would we leave the Okanagan to move to the Lower Mainland unless God's calling you? I mean, that's just insane on so many levels. And so we moved to the Lower Mainland, and I hate driving in Lower Mainland traffic, because it's frantic and frantic, and it is just bizarre, and people are borderline insane. And I'm driving to work, and I am muttering, and I'm not muttering scripture. I am muttering, and all of a sudden the Lord speaks to me, and he said, you know that you've talked often about wanting to have more time to talk to me, right? Yes, Lord, I have said that. And he said, I'm free right now. Yes, Lord, I think you are. And I had to change, you know, the relational knowledge of coming back to, this is not just something I survive, although thank you, Lord, you've kept me alive. This is an opportunity to really strengthen that relationship. And we find ourselves in those seasons of storm, that's what we do. Steve.
Yeah, I do want to pursue the idea of legalism, and certainly in our spiritual lives. If we are to pursue rest with God, some people could pursue rest in a legalistic way. Like you could spend so much time, no, I'm going to spend this time of this day reading my Bible. I'm going to spend this much time praying. Do you think sometimes you can get so legalistic in your spiritual disciplines that you actually miss the sight of what you're heading for in the first place?
Absolutely. It's true in any relationship. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many spouses in this room know when their husband or wife is giving them a birthday gift because they have to versus because they've really spent time thinking about it and pursuing it? And the same thing is true in terms of our relationship with our Lord. We can go through the motions, which is important to do, and I want to encourage you, by the way, always remember your spouse's birthday and anniversaries, if there are apps that will help you. But the reality is you can do it out of obligation, or you can do it out of loving relationship. And I come back to that repeated phrase from Psalm 46, he is with us. And so when we come back to our spiritual disciplines with that awareness, it's strengthening the incredible gift that is already there. Yeah. Great question, Steve. Okay, Dan's asking a question, so this one's yours.
So, Larry, I'm just wondering in Psalm 46, sorry. So, Larry.
I thought you said Larry.
Love you, brother. Be still and know, yes, is a command, yeah, to an individual or to a community? If it's a command to a community, perhaps what are some things that come to mind for you, for us as a community, as we spur each other on to a depth of pressing on into the Lord together in rest? Yeah. Not just, you said before about Sabbath, you said something about it's an individual thing. I caught the word individual in the sentence, and I'm thinking,
it's an individual choice to act on Sabbath.
It's a choice, yeah, but it's something we do in community.
Yeah.
So how can we do, yeah, that better as a community together? So okay, my brothers and sisters here that I'm accountable to and responsible, yeah, to and for, how do we do that together well?
Great question, Dan. You and I would agree that the primary image of the New Testament church is a plurality, as opposed to our North American understanding of individualism. So when Paul or Jesus is writing about the ecclesia, the called out ones, he has a plurality in mind, a community, a family. And so as we walk these things out, we do so in the presence of community. Now, that has two applications. One is a community experience, and the other is what the individual takes away from that community experience in their own personal lives and their own personal choices. So I talk about Sabbath being a personal choice. I'm talking about that piece of it. So what can a community do to help us to remember to do Sabbath? Reminders, encouragements. We're such a forgetful people. We have the best intentions, and we fail to act. Experiences. I mean, like I was tempted this morning when I'm talking about this passage to actually have us sit in 10 minutes of silence, except that I know that after 45 seconds, most of us would be restless. And if Troy was here, it'd be 15 seconds. You know, he's gotten better. It used to be two. But the reality is that we encourage each other, we spur one another on, to use the image of Hebrews again, which is an encouragement, an admonishment, a coming alongside, a reminder of the need to do this corporately and the need to do this individually. And so corporately, what I love this morning, when the man playing the piano, I don't know his name, Joe, when he stopped in silence. Culturally, my guess is that was the one time this last week we're in a corporate gathering any of us experienced silence. And yet that's a big part of being still. I think we need to do more of that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands as to how many of us are wondering, did he lose his way? Is someone else supposed to do something? What's supposed to be happening now? Which is our natural response, right? The moment we hit silence, we want to fill it. And the reality is we need to guard our silences, because that's when God's already filled it. And we want to just drink deep of that. Does that... Yeah? Okay.
One there. And then one over there. We'll get that.
Something I've become aware of, really need to work on, is an awareness of others and their needs and tuning in. And you can, it doesn't really take much to sense when somebody needs prayer. Yeah. And as a body, we can, local body, we can do that.
Yeah. True. Yeah. To really begin to hear those nudges of the Spirit, those little moments when the Spirit is whispering to us. Yeah. Yeah. Well done. The very fact that you are there is amazing. Thank you.
I was just wondering also whether we have to expand what our view of resting is, that perhaps resting is walking. Just we don't have to be just sitting. We can be moving. I always think back to Martha in that passage, and I feel like she got a bum rap, because I don't really think, you might differ with me, but I don't think that it was that she was doing something that was her problem. It was the way she was doing it. Yeah. She wasn't doing it with Jesus. She wasn't present with him. She was doing it for him. And so I think we could learn. I'm always wanting to learn from the overseas church, because I feel that when we get to heaven, we're going to be asked by God, you know, what were we doing trying to transform those cultures? We should have been looking and listening and gleaning as well, for hearing what God was doing in the midst of them, instead of trying to duplicate ourselves. Yeah. So, yeah, I just wonder about expanding our vision of what rest is.
Amen and amen.
Well, good morning. Mine is more of a comment than a question, but if you'd like to react to it, of course, that'd be great. I just thought the topic was particularly appropriate this morning. It seems to me that fear and stress are just becoming more prevalent in life all the time. And as society moves forward, you know, those of us that, if you watch the news a lot, you're into the media a lot, fear, we're bombarded with fear. And politicians use it to gain favor. And if you watch the news, I was watching the news this morning before church, and you know, none of it is very good. And the anxiety that comes out of that, and you know, people trying to get a secure job these days, people trying to purchase a residence, it seems to be getting tougher all the time. And anxiety and depression just seem to be on the rise. So I appreciated what you said this morning. It's a great reminder. And I think we need to be reminded of that, you know, a little more often. So thank you.
Thank you. We'll take one or two more, and then we'll wrap it up. David?
Hi. Barb and I lead services in care facilities, and the average age is 85 or so. There have been people 105, 106.
Wow.
And a few weeks ago, we were talking with one of those groups about redefining rest as we age, that it's no longer this cycle of going out, earning, working, coming back, and resting. It's redefined, and yet the constant is God's presence and stopping trying to make it happen ourselves, whether that's, you know, whatever we're anxious about. So anyway, I wanted to echo what you were saying and make that comment about the aging process and rest.
Thank you, David. This woman here in the front, Margie, and then we've got someone over here, and then we'll move to the closing.
It's interesting that he said that, because my comment is on the total opposite end of the spectrum. I'm a grandma. I've got a bunch of grandchildren just going into school, and a lot of times, and even just this week, was just, you know, recognizing how stressed the kids are and they can't wait to get out, and watching the stresses of them. And a lot of times I reminisce about when I was their age, we didn't even know what kindergarten preschool was. So I say all this to say that our society has, from very young ages, all of a sudden there's stresses that are become a part of who they are so young.
Yeah.
And just for us to all be aware of that, and even as parents, young parents, like, make sure that you're in control of the stresses that your kids have, not the school system. And if you know, I know that's a tricky one, but just be aware of it, right? Be aware of how you can give your children time to take a break. Allow them to take a break at young ages, and that would probably benefit the next generation. So just a comment.
Thank you. And back row there.
It seems that self-preservation seems to be at the root of so much of people's fear, and I think the Bible comments on that in Hebrews. Just maybe you could sum up a little bit on the whole thing of complete surrender to the will of God as opposed to self-preservation as far as finding rest.
Sure, yeah.
Wow. Okay.
Can I get back to you on that? Just.
Okay. I often do this with congregations, and I will ask everyone to put their two hands out in front of them, you know, both palms up, and then I ask them to close one hand and leave the other one open. And that so often symbolizes the choice and the challenge in front of us. When there's complete surrender to the will of God, our lives, our hands, our hearts are open. We surrender. God, you're in control, I'm not. When we struggle with that, we tend to partially close, and we try to hang on to something. God, I surrender to you, but I'm hanging on to my kids. I surrender to you, I'm hanging on to my money. I surrender to you, I'm hanging on to my sexuality. I surrender to you, but I'm hanging on to my preferred theology. I surrender to you, but I'm hanging on to, you know, my cultural heritage and my understanding of work. And what we have to come back to, and it takes far more than I can answer in this kind of a setting, I mean, it actually takes a whole series of walking through biblical passages, is we have to come back to where our hands, our hearts, our souls, our lives are completely open. which is a constant, constant growth process. It's not a one-time surrender. It's just a constant awareness and growth of surrender. I surrender my marriage and my life to you. It's a great question, and I can't go any farther down that road right now than that. But thanks for asking it. Yeah.
Thank you for all your questions. I appreciate your engagement in the topic, and Larry, I appreciate you and your answers and being willing to be here today. I'd like to call our roadies up now, and we're going to do our transition.